The root of all sin is found in Proverbs 28:26. This was the reason sin began in heaven. It also began in the Garden of Eden. He who trusts in his own heart is a fool. And when we follow our heart, our own passions, our own mind, we destroy ourselves. We make terrible choices. And as Pastor Tucker said years ago, the issue of the universe is obedience. Am I going to listen to God and do what he says, or am I going to follow my own heart? In heaven, we had Lucifer, extraordinary charisma and beauty. And yet in time, he began to trust in his own beauty, his own gifts, his extraordinary charisma and wisdom, and he began to become independent and to trust in his own mind and thought that he had become wiser than his maker. And he helped or persuaded one-third of heaven to follow him. And later, he brought that venom, the serpent brought that same venom down to Eve and showed her this beautiful fruit that was pleasant to the eyes, and she was induced to follow her heart and to go against and violate the command of the Lord. So that is the issue, really, of the universe. Am I going to follow my own mind and heart and passions, or am I going to say no to my own mind and heart and say yes to God? You know, it's strange, but only wise people go to heaven. He who hears my words and obeys them, he's a wise man, building his whole life on a solid rock. And he who hears my words and does not obey them is a foolish man. He's building his whole life on sand, and when his house collapses, great will be the fall of it. I appreciated Brother Brogan's testimony. I was thinking as he was talking about Moses, who was trained in the secular world in Egypt for 40 years, and yet God was developing a capacity in him to later be the administrator of the Old Covenant and the law and all the offerings, the feast, the tabernacle, the priesthood. And he was in a secular job in his early years, was being trained in the natural world to be the administrator. Now, God had to strip some of his natural thinking, but that capacity that was worked in him over the first 40 years of his life, God was going to use that very thing. Amen. Well, that isn't my message, as I usually say. You know my ways. Okay. But I'd like to give a comment or two. I so appreciated Pastor Wallace's message this morning. And I'd just like to recount Matthew 16 for a moment. In his message on the signs of the times, in verse 2, he answering and said unto them, when it is evening, you say it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning, it will be foul weather today, for the sky is red and lowering. O ye hypocrites, you can discern the face of the sky, but you cannot discern the signs of the times. What were the signs of the times? In his day, they were looking at the sign of all signs. Here's the one written on every page of Scripture. And they were actually going to fulfill Daniel 9. Messiah would come and be cut off, rejected, and the result of that would be that the city and sanctuary would be destroyed. They had standing before him Isaiah chapter 53, that lamb, and Psalm 22, and all that Jeremiah and Ezekiel and all the prophets had spoken of. And there was a dullness in them because of the evil of their hearts. I'd like to quote a verse that I mentioned here several months ago in Ezekiel chapter 12, because I feel that this has a fulfillment even more than in Ezekiel's time. Ezekiel chapter 12. And verse 22, Son of man, what is that proverb that you have heard in the land of Israel saying, the days are prolonged and every vision fails? Tell them, therefore, thus says the Lord God, I will make this proverb to cease, and they shall no more use it as a proverb in Israel, but say to them, the days are at hand and the effect of every vision. And friends, I really believe we are at the verge of the effect of every vision. We are at the culmination. We are at the end of the church age, where the greatest glory and the greatest evil is about to converge. We are at the conflict of the ages just before us. Well, I want to move along to the crux of my message, which is on the subject of rivers. Rivers have distinct meanings in Scripture. Rivers start in high places, and there is a source, but they flow down to the lowest places. And it's interesting that those who are the lowest receive the most water. Amen. And the Jordan River, which flows into the Dead Sea, is at the lowest point on earth. And those who crossed over River Jordan were very low into their inheritance. And those who are low are made high. Amen. Well, let's go back to the very beginning in the Word of God, into Genesis 2 and verse 8 and verse 10. In the Garden of Eden, this beautiful garden which God wants to plant in us and to produce all the beautiful fruits of the Spirit, there was a river flowing out from that garden. And this is a picture of what God wants in our lives. He wants to plant the beauty of his fruit in our lives. And he wants there to be a river of life flowing out from us, bringing healing and blessing and joy and life everywhere it goes. Amen. Well, rivers can have double meanings in Scripture, just like many things in Scripture can have opposite meanings. For example, blood, we know that the life is in the blood. And life, blood speaks of life. But you know, if we look at it in another way, blood speaks of death also. We know that the number 13 can speak of atonement, but it also can speak of rebellion. And even rivers in Scripture can speak of life or death. And I want to just for a moment go to Revelation chapter 12 because there is a very, very important verse here. That at the end of the church age, there is going to be the most difficult time in church history, in fact, in the history of the world. And when Satan is thrown out of heaven and his third of his angels, in verse 15, I want us to see the river that is coming out of him. And the serpent cast out of his mouth water as a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away of the flood. Now, this is not a river of water, but it's a river of spiritual attack. It's a river of death. And you know that when Jesus said, out of your belly shall flow rivers of living water, that used to trouble me because I didn't know how anything could flow out of my belly. But you know, when we're baptized in the Holy Ghost, there is a well that God puts in us. But the outlet comes through our mouth. And when we're under the anointing, there is a release of spiritual forces. Our mouth can release tremendous spiritual force and power, or it can produce death too. And so we see two rivers in the world today. And Satan has a river too. And we find that he has a church called the Synagogue of Satan, and that Satan has many ministers. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Now these are men in the church. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. In other words, they appear to be men of God. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers, these are in the church, if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness. And you know that out of their mouth is coming a river that is polluted, that is destroying God's people. And we have to be careful what stream we are getting into, because there are two streams today. Well, let's talk a little bit more about rivers. When we think of the promise of God to Abraham in Genesis 15, verse 18, he said, I'm going to give you this land, and the boundaries are from the river of Egypt to the great river, the river Euphrates. Now, boundaries are determined often by rivers. And rivers also are dividing lines of kingdoms. Now, when we get into the book of Ezra, chapter 4, verse 11 and 12, there was always this expression, on this side of the river or on that side of the river. On this side of the river was the Persian-Babylonian kingdom, on that side of the Euphrates River. But on the other side of the river was the land of promise, the land of his inheritance. And so rivers also divided kingdoms. And I'm just developing this thought of rivers because it is very, very important. Do you remember the time when Pharaoh had a dream in Genesis 41, verse 2 and 3? He saw seven very well fat and fed cows coming up out of the river, seven of them. But then the scene changed and he saw seven very famished cows coming up out of the river. And that was famine and death. But the first seven were full of life and well fed. And the interpretation of that was that there were coming 7 years of plenty of harvest, followed by seven terrible years of famine. But again, it came from the river. And rivers have sources. Now, if we could also turn to Revelation 22, there's much that God has to say in his word about rivers. So the word of God begins with a river flowing out of Eden, a beautiful river. And we come to the end of the book, and there is a beautiful river flowing from the throne of God and the Lamb. Let's look at this. Revelation 22, verse 1, and he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. Pastor Bailey one time was, the Lord told him to go into a hotel room, and when he went in and he got on his knees, suddenly he was taken in the Spirit into heaven, and he was in this river. And he said, when you are in this river, which is as clear as crystal, he said, you can see everything in your heart. You know, when we pass from this life into eternity, we have to cross through this river and wash through this river and go into eternity. But this river is so clean, so crystal clear, it reveals everything in our heart that needs to be changed. But I think even before that time, that God wants to put a clear river in us, that when we minister, it is so washing and it's so clear and crystal that it does such an amazing cleansing in God's people. Well, let's move along to Ezekiel. Well, actually, I want to start with John chapter 7. This was another verse that puzzled me as a young Christian. In verse 37, in the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirsts, let him come unto me and drink. He who believes on me, as the Scripture hath said, and I always wondered what Scripture he was referring to, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. And I wondered, what scripture is he referring to? Until we go to Ezekiel chapter 47, and we see a beautiful temple in the millennium, and we are the temple spiritually, and God wants there to be a pure river flowing out from us. And this river brings healing, it brings salvation, it brings life, and this is the river that I believe God wants to pour out. You know, with the last day outpouring, what is a river? A river basically is a combination of many little streams getting into one place. And you know, when all of God's people have a release of the Spirit and their wells are unblocked and everyone is flowing, combining all of these, it's going to be a tremendous river of healing. So we want every one of us as individuals to be totally unblocked, and we want this clear river to be flowing out from us. But let's turn to Ezekiel chapter 37. Ezekiel sees a temple. It has not been built yet. It's a millennial temple. In fact, from chapter 40 to 48, it's virtually all the millennium. But when we come to chapter 43, here is the Lord of glory himself in the millennium sitting on the throne in the temple. And he said in verse 7, this is 43 verse 7, and he said unto me, Son of man, the place of my throne and the place of the soles of my feet, where I will dwell in the midst of the children of Israel forever. That's as long as the earth remains. But later he is shown this beautiful temple, and he sees a river flowing out from it. Now, spiritually, we are his temple in the church age. And God wants this river to flow out of all of us and to bring life and healing, multiplication. So Ezekiel 47, afterward he brought me in verse 1, unto the door of the house, and behold, waters issued out from under the threshold of the house eastward. And in verse 3, the end of the verse, the waters came as high as the ankles in verse 4, up to the loins, and then in verse 5, waters to swim in. The further it went, the deeper it got. But the part I'm interested in here right now is that in verse 8, and then he said unto me, these waters issue out toward the east country and go down into the desert and go into the sea, which this would be the Dead Sea, which being brought forth into the sea, the water shall be healed. Can you imagine that these water, living waters coming out of the temple of God in the millennium, go through the desert and bring everything to life, and when it reaches the Dead Sea, even the Dead Sea comes alive, and there's a multitude of fish, and it's bringing healing. Let's continue this. Which being brought forth into the sea, the waters shall be healed. This is the Dead Sea. And it shall come to pass that everything that lives, which moves, wherever the river shall come, shall live, and there shall be a very great multitude of fish, because these waters shall come there, for they shall be healed, and everything shall live where the river comes. How wonderful that this river brings healing, it brings life, it brings a multitude of fish, and we want a multitude of souls. Amen. And every one of us want our own wells unblocked with rivers going out of us, making a huge river of life. But I feel that an outpouring is coming soon, that Joel's prophecy is about to happen. Maybe we could have our little two-minute. This is something that happened several weeks ago in Israel. This is a dry riverbed, and this is the time of the latter rain right now in the first month in April. And there has been an outpouring. Now, Brother Bailey saw this 5 years ago, a dry riverbed, and even heard the stones bouncing. And you can see it coming, but when it comes, it's going to be quite a deluge when it reaches here. This will take a minute or two. But I think this is very prophetic of something that's about to happen in the church. Rivers in the desert, and the desert shall blossom as the rose. But spiritually, this is the river Zin in Israel, and it's coming down toward the Dead Sea. But when it comes here in a minute, you're going to see what a torrent this is, and it's even moving these rocks and such. This is the river that's coming to the church. Little dog better get out of the way. This is the mighty river that's coming soon. This is the time of the latter rain. Now, this is something in the natural, but we believe that this is about to break out in the church. Amen. This happened just several weeks ago in Israel, in March, the time of the latter rain. Brother Bailey saw this about 5 years ago, and we began to pray, and we thought maybe it would happen right away. But God has his timetable, but it's 5 years sooner now. Okay, I think that is sufficient. You can get that on your internet if you type in the river Zin, the deluge in Israel. But that river says something to me. There shall be rivers in the desert and waters upon the dry ground. Amen. The desert shall blossom like the rose. Amen. Let's turn to Isaiah chapter 35. In another Bible school some years ago, this song was sung constantly. In chapter 35, verse 1, the wilderness and the solitary place shall be glad for them, and the desert shall rejoice and blossom like the rose. It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice even with joy and singing. Verse 3, strengthen the weak hands and confirm the feeble knees. Say to them who are of a fearful heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, even God with a recompense. He will come and save you when this river breaks out. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap like a hart, and the tongue of the dumb sing, for in the wilderness shall waters break out, and streams in the desert, and the parched ground shall become a pool, and so forth. I believe this river, spiritually, is about to come. If we could turn now to Acts chapter 2, I did so appreciate Pastor Wallace's message this morning. Now, this was the opening of the church age in about the year 29 or 30 AD. If the church age is 2,000 years, that would bring us to about 2029 or 30, which would mean 15 years or something like that, 15 or 16 years. And we're not being so foolish as to make precise dates. Why do we have the birth of Christ at 4 BC? Was he born 4 years before he was born? It was found in the earlier centuries that we were about 4 years off, 4 or 5 years off, and so the birth of Christ was moved back 4 years, the birth of Christ being 4 BC, 4 or 5. And so therefore, the crucifixion, resurrection would be about 29 or 30 AD. Because we do not know precise dates, we should not try to make them. But you know, friends, we are to know the times and the seasons. We are not to know exact dates, but we are to know the times and the seasons. And I want to read Joel's prophecy as Peter pronounced it. And let's turn to chapter 2 of Acts. In chapter 2, verse 16, but this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel, this outpouring of the Holy Spirit. It shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, that I will pour out of my Spirit upon all flesh. Do you know that the outpouring that came in the day of Pentecost was very localized? It wasn't on all flesh in every nation. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, your young men shall see dreams, your old men shall vision, your old men shall dream dreams, on my servants, on my handmaidens, men and women, will I pour out in those days of my Spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in the heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before that great and notable day of the Lord come, and it shall come to pass that whoever will call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. This prophecy was only partially fulfilled. Jesus did not come back again. Amen. The church age did not end. That was only the early rain to soften the ground for the planting of the church. It is the latter rain, a heavy rain, that brings the crop to ripeness. That is in the last days. And we, I believe, are very close to the final outpouring of something much heavier than at Pentecost. And Peter is opening the door of the church, and he's announcing Joel's prophecy, but that only had a partial fulfillment. It's very obvious that the Lord didn't come back in the first century before the great and notable day of the Lord come. But it is to be accompanied with signs and wonders, signs in the heavens, in the sun, moon, and stars. As we heard this morning in Psalm 104, if we could turn there quickly. And verse 19, Psalm 104, verse 19, he appointed the moon for seasons. Also from Genesis, it is for signs. And I do believe that God, with these four lunar eclipses that are coming, one starting next Tuesday, the next one on October the 8th, and then next year, April 4th, and then September 28th, that it is going to be repeated that there are going to be lunar eclipses on feast days. And we feel somehow that it is a signal that that last day outpouring is about to break. It could happen during these four eclipses, maybe right after, but it's a sign that it's come. And I believe we are about to see the greatest river released that the world has ever seen before. And I think we can use Joseph as a type, because I believe the Lord has put the spirit of Joseph and that calling upon Zion Fellowship International. And that is to have food, to have answers, to have sustenance in a time of world and national crisis. Amen. And the Lord does nothing except he reveal his secret unto his servants, the prophets. It says in Amos, we'll turn there. But I believe that the mantle of Brother Bailey, the prophetic mantle, is upon this fellowship, and that we are a prophetic fellowship, and that we should know the times. Now, as it says, let's turn to 1 Chronicles 12, verse 32, that we should know and understand the times to know what God's people need to do. 1 Chronicles chapter 12. Verse 32, and the children of Issachar, which were men who had understanding of the times to know what Israel needed to do. And I do believe that that mantle, that calling is upon Zion Fellowship International, a prophetic vision that has understanding of the times. We don't claim that we know everything, but we sense that this is the time for a great outpouring, and I think it's very, very soon, to know what God's people need to do. Now, Joseph's time, there were 7 years of harvest, followed by 7 years of terrible famine. And I'm really wondering, friends, if that is prophetic of these last days where there will be a thorough world harvest with signs and wonders to prepare people for a great storm that will follow immediately. So, friends, I think God is calling us to prepare ourselves for the very end of the church age, and it's coming very soon. I think we sense the times and the seasons, that it's very, very near. Amen. So we want to be like trees planted by this right river. Amen. It's important where we're planted and what source we are drawing our life from. Very, very important. Amen. Let's turn now to Psalm 46. God is our refuge and strength in a very present help in time of trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth be removed, though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, Though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with trembling, with the swelling thereof. But in the middle of it all, verse 4, there is a river, the streams whereof make glad the city of God. So in the middle of a world of turmoil, unstable, there is a river. And I love what Isaiah says. In Isaiah 48, verse 18, peace like a river. Amen. Now I'd like to talk about river sources. There are good rivers and good and bad ones, but you know that the source of a river spiritually comes from a person's mouth. Think of the spiritual force that is released. Now, in the natural, let's look at in the negative. There was a false grace message being taught in Germany in the 1930s, and it was a cheap grace message that you can do anything you want and it's acceptable. It brought the whole nation down and prepared them for one of the world's greatest liars. That mouth of Hitler, there was something coming out of his mouth that covered a whole nation. It was a river of evil. And that spirit got into that whole nation, and a whole world war began from one mouth. And all these other people joined in and were tributaries to this evil river. One mouth in heaven corrupted one third of heaven. One mouth. It's incredible, the spiritual force that comes from the mouth. It's very important who we listen to, where we're planted, what streams we are drinking from, or we become part of that stream. Amen. So we need to be planted by the rivers of water of life, to be drinking from the waters of life. And from our own being, there is to come a river as we speak and minister that brings healing, multiplication, peace, joy. Amen. Life. So Ezekiel's river in chapter 47 is prophetic not only for the millennium, but for the church age, we being the temples and the corporate temple of God. There is to be a fantastic river released, especially with the great outpouring. You know, when it rains, it creates rivers. And we are looking for an enormous river of life to come in these last days, and we feel it's coming very soon. I do believe these lunar eclipses are a sign that something big is about to break. Amen. We're not trying to say exactly when, but we feel it is very, very soon. It is a sign. Amen. All right, Amos 3:7. God will have those who are listening, who have an open ear. Amos 3, verse 7, surely the Lord God will do nothing, but he reveals his secret unto his servants, the prophets. And I believe this is a prophetic denomination or fellowship that the wonderful mantle that has been left behind has given us vision and a sense of the times in which we are living. And we are to understand the times, to know what God's people need to do. We need to get ready for a tremendous deluge. It's about to be poured out. But to prepare people to get rooted and grounded, because there's a big storm coming that will separate the wheat and the tares. Amen. Incredibly, money is one of the greatest issues that separates the wheat and the tares. When Antichrist comes, he controls world economy, and people will literally sell their souls for financial security and submit to his name and number and mark. Money reveals very much the human heart. I do believe that God wants us to give the church and the world a new mind. People don't think right. They have no vision, and therefore they do not act right. When you have eternal vision, you don't care so much about the things of the world. But if we have no vision, and it's very vague, we live for what we can see and touch. And this is the whole problem with God's people everywhere. They have very little reality of the eternal. And we are to be investing in the eternal and to give vision of eternity. Amen. You know, it's interesting that everyone who is in hell is there because of something they were thinking. This is the power of concepts. Everyone who is in hell is there because of something they believed. You know, an idea will take you somewhere. An idea will create a lifestyle. And when people think, well, I'm all right as I am, or there is no hereafter, or I've lived a good life and I've been good to people, therefore I'm okay, or there is no hereafter, whatever. But everyone who is in hell is there because of something they believe. God will excuse my sin of adultery because he understands that I'm lonely and so forth. But everyone who is in hell is there because of something they were thinking. It's the truth that makes us free. Amen. Not sincerity or anything else. It is the truth that makes us free. We need a new mind. We need to give the world and the church a new thinking. Amen. Transformed by the renewing of the mind. In Romans 12, verse 1 and 2, we are not to be conformed to this world and the prince of this world, because he controls the spirit of this world, the thinking of this world, the course of this world, the pollutions that are in the world. We are not to be conformed to the thinking of this world. And what is the thinking of this world? It's the same as the prince of this world. And that is to run my own life and to seek to be great and make myself number one. That is the thinking of this world. Competition, self-glory. We need to give people an eternal vision. Amen. I was thinking that in closing, I had several thoughts that I wanted to bring out here. I have a book that I have released called Declaring the End from the Beginning, and hopefully it's going to be released in Spanish in a day or so here. And I would really like to encourage our Spanish friends to get a copy of this. Just had it translated and edited and presented. But we need, in this little book, we are explaining the heart of what the Bible is trying to tell us. Why was this earth created to begin with? When God created this earth a long time ago, he also, in Genesis 1:1, created the lake of fire that is in the center of the earth. But there had been a rebellion in heaven, and one-third of heaven followed the deceiver. Amen. And so there are vacancies in heaven, and later God created this earth for two reasons: to produce a tested people who would replenish and plant the heavens. And he was going to use the evil one to develop us. And when God is finished using him, he will be cast into the lake of fire in the center of the earth, and this earth will pass away. But this earth was created to develop a tested people. And people have no idea why they're even on this earth. We are here for a short time to be shaped for an eternal life. Amen. Well, these are things that we mention in our little book, and we're trying to summarize and capsule why we are here. It's interesting, from 1 John 2:17, the only thing that survives when this earth passes away, and it's a people who have done the will of God. Heaven and earth shall pass away, and the lust thereof, but he who does the will of God abides forever. Why did God create this earth? It's a temporary workshop to develop a tested people. And when God is finished, this earth will pass away, and all the children of this world will pass away with it. But he who does the will of God shall abide forever and go into the new heaven and new earth. Amen. Amen. Well, that's just a little capsule of the book. But I think it's important just to really get to the heart of the matter, why God created this earth. And even knowing when, before he created this earth, that he would need to be the lamb slain from before the foundation of the earth, he knew that man would fail. And yet he would come down and develop a people who are compatible with himself. This is what God wants, a compatible people. The false grace message today teaches us that, and it's amazing how Satan can quote Scripture so very well. He can quote Hebrews and say, by one offering he has put away sin forever. And therefore, our sins, past, present, and future, are already paid for, and you're free to live any way you want to. And it's amazing how many people love that message. False doctrine tests the heart. Amen. God wants a compatible people, a compatible bride, sacrificial, who say no to their own will, who do not follow their own heart, who trust in him. Amen. Well, much more could be said, but let's make sure we are in the right stream. You know, rivers in the Bible were boundaries. They divided kingdoms on this side of the river or on that side of the river. And we want to make sure we're in the right side and flowing in the right river. And in our own lives, we want to have a pure river flowing. And combined together, it will be a mighty river in the earth. So I commend unto you Ezekiel chapter 47, that beautiful millennial river flowing out of the temple of God and from the Lamb, also the one in Revelation 22 on the new earth. That river also be in us and flowing through us. May you be abundantly blessed. Amen.